Let us all turn to the Word of God together. It's the Song of Solomon, as you've heard. Song of Solomon and the chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's the order that you may follow if you're not too sure whereabouts to locate the Song of Solomon in the Scriptures. Or if you want to work backwards, find Isaiah and then the one preceding Song of Solomon and the chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Say me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Sometimes we like to stop in irregular places, or irregular places as they seem. And this is such a place. There it is. Behold, he cometh. Child of God always thinks about the Lord's coming. At least I think he does. And rightly so. We have the expectation of the promise. The Lord's not slack concerning that promise, the Scripture says. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Our Saviour spoke of the fig tree, remember. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stars. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Oh, may the Lord speak to every soul tonight, not only in the reading, but in the preaching too, and bless that word for his name's sake. Amen.
Song of Solomon tonight, and it's chapter 2, and our text is found in verse number 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the 4th verse. It's a wonderful testimony verse. I'm sure every person who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and has recognized his love towards them can use this as a testimony in their own life's experience. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What a beautiful text of Scripture. And we're very conscious of our need for the Lord's help, and we pray that God will visit us tonight, and that those who know the Savior will be blessed and encouraged and come to love him even more. But yet, if you're not a believer tonight and you've never responded to the call of the Savior in your life, you've never trusted him, it's our prayer that in this last Lord's Day of 2021, a year that's fast drawing to a close, that you will take this opportunity and come to the Savior and enter into 2022 with the Lord in his family, under the shadow of his wing, knowing your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. That would be the best possible way to end this year. Let's pray together, and let's all invite the Lord to speak to our hearts. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our needs. And let's come and confess just how much we need him. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful portion of thy precious word. Thank thee, Lord, for this glorious verse and for the wonderful reality that it speaks of. Many tonight can testify concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that, yes, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And, O God, we pray that the Spirit of God will move in our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to appreciate even more what we are and what we have in Christ. And, Lord, we pray especially for those who have grown cold and for others, Lord, who have never been converted. O God, we pray with all of our hearts that the Spirit of God will draw them to the cross and that they too will be brought into the banqueting house to fellowship with Christ. So, Father, hear and answer prayer and grant the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that this will be a blessed, blessed night in somebody's experience. Hear and answer prayer and lead us on with thyself, we humbly ask with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Now, there are many different types of story in the Bible. In fact, there's something for everyone explicitly. There are many adventure stories in the Bible, war stories in the Bible. There are tragedies in the Bible. There are rags to riches stories in the Bible, and also riches to rags stories in the Bible. There are life stories in the Bible, biographies in the Bible. There are parables in the Bible. And of course, as well, there are many love stories in the Bible. Something indeed for everyone. Now, I'm sure that many of you women folk tonight in the meeting, you enjoy a good love story. And that's why authors like Beverly Lewis and Jeanette Oak and Karen Kingsbury are very popular amongst Christian women folk, because they love a good romance. They love to read a love story. And maybe some of the men are just the same. And whenever you get the wife out of the house for an hour or two, you lift some of those books for yourself and get addicted and want to find out how the story ends. Everybody loves a good story, especially a love story. a family story. How two people with different backgrounds and different characteristics and likes and dislikes, how their paths crossed, how they met, how they fell in love and their relationship grew and developed, and how they came together as man and wife and what happened even after that. And we enjoy seeing something of a window into the lives of other people, especially if the story has a happy ending. And the Bible is full of love stories. And surely one of the greatest love stories in all the Word of God is the love story between Solomon and the Shulamite bride. Solomon and his bride. And that's the subject of the book of the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song. Or sometimes you'll find it called Canticles, or maybe one of the most glorious titles for this book is the Song of Songs. It's a song about love. And on the surface, it's the love that Solomon has for the Shulamite bride that he takes to be his own wife, and the love that she reciprocates towards him. And yet there's a much deeper and a much greater meaning to this book of the Song of Songs, the love story between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And what a wonderful story that is. That's the story of all the Bible. A great love story between God and a fallen, broken world, whereby he sent the Son into this world to redeem a people unto himself to be his spotless bride. King Solomon, his love for the Shulamite girl is a picture of the love that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the King of Kings, has for his church. And here in chapter 2 and in verse number 4, we have got what I believe is one of the key texts to this great book of Song of Solomon. And in a sense, the Shulamite is giving her testimony. And she's telling the virgin daughters or the bridesmaids what Solomon has done for her and what Solomon means to her. And she simply says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And I've just entitled this message tonight very simply, Love Story. Love Story. And there are four things tonight that are very obvious in her text. The beloved, that's the he that is spoken of. Then the bride, he brought me, the bride. And then there's the banqueting house. He brought me into the banqueting house. And then, of course, there's the banner. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And so tonight, as we think about this great love story, we're going to consider for a few moments the beauty of the beloved, and then the blessedness of the bride, and then the bounty of the banqueting house, and then, if the Lord gives us time, the broadness of the banner. First of all, look at the first word in our text, he. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. The word he denotes the subject, the beloved. The beauty of the beloved. You know, several times in this chapter, the Shulamite speaks of Solomon, the king of Israel, as her beloved. You have it there in verse number 8, the voice of my beloved. You have it again in verse number 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. You have it still in verse number 10, my beloved spake. You've got it again in verse number 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. And again, verse number 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be thou like a roe or a young hart. Solomon is the beloved. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who know him and have received him and have responded to his great love, can testify that he is not only the king, but he is also my beloved. And as we think about our beloved tonight, we cannot miss his beauty. As far as the world is concerned, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's the natural man, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But whenever the Lord opens somebody's eyes, and for the first time they behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and they receive him as their Savior into their heart and into their home, they can testify that he is glorious, he is beautiful. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the bridesmaids ask a question to the bride, and they say to her in verse number 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What's so different about this one that you go on singing about and talking about and spending so much of your time with? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And then she gives this description of the beauty of her beloved. And she says, "My beloved is white." That speaks of purity, white and ruddy. "The chiefest among 10,000. His hair is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold, rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet." And after she runs out of adjectives and superlatives, all of a sudden she says, "Yea, my beloved." She says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." What a description we have here of the king. And that shows us the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ask a Christian, "Describe your Savior," and we try our best to describe him, and we realize that having done our best, we have fallen so far short, we just have to hold up our hands and say, "He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's the rose of Sharon, he's the lily of the valleys." And you know, the king here, the beloved, his beauty is seen whenever we think about the witness of his glory. The witness of his glory. He reigned on Israel's throne. Solomon reigned on Israel's throne whenever the nation was at its zenith. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." The king sitting at his table, in the palace, in Jerusalem, reigning, ruling, and all nations under his feet. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the King of heaven. Whenever he was crucified, they described him as being the King of the Jews. And he's also the King of his church. And the child of God can say, "He's the King of my life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary." And he's also the coming king. And he's the conquering king. You only have to read the last few verses of Revelation chapter 6 and you realize that whenever the king comes back again, that the great men of this earth and the kings of this earth and the princes of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and every bondman and every free man will try to hide whenever the king comes back again. The king that reigns in glory tonight is returning, and he's going, the Bible says, to reign upon this earth. And we must recognize tonight that truly the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory. John chapter 1 and verse number 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And whenever John, along with Peter and James, were taken up in Matthew 17 to that hillside, and the Lord stood before him. And then there appeared with the Lord Moses and Elijah. And suddenly, the Bible says, he was transfigured before them. Now, we can't even begin to imagine what that was like. As in some way, his humanity yielded to his deity, and something of the Lord's radiance and majesty and brightness shone forth, and then a great cloud descended and covered him. And that was for the good and for the benefit of Peter, James, and John, because they would have been consumed by that brightness. And it was something that they never forgot. And John went on to say, as he wrote his great gospel, we beheld his glory. And then as he wrote in Revelation chapter 1, even more about the glorified Christ reigning in heaven, seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. The beauty of our beloved is seen in the witness of his glory. Now, Solomon was noted for wisdom. And whenever the Queen of Sheba heard about the wisdom of Solomon, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10, she came from Sheba and she came all the way to Israel. Having heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove him with hard questions. And you know, in life we have all got hard questions, difficult questions. And I'm not talking about sort of paradoxical questions that really don't have any answer at all, that people ask to try to satisfy their curiosity. I'm thinking tonight of real, hard, difficult questions we have in life. Who am I? What do I do whenever trials come? Who can I turn to when my back is against the wall? How do I cope with sickness and bereavement? How am I supposed to survive in hard times? Why am I here? Where will I be 10 minutes after I die? What's the meaning of life? Is there a God? How can I have this problem of guilt and loneliness dealt with in my life? These are hard questions. And as the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, this king that was noted for all of his great wisdom, and she proved him with these hard questions, she discovered that here is a king who is able to answer life's fundamental questions. And she went away and she was not disappointed at all, because she realized there's a king in Israel reigning upon a throne. He's known for his glory. He's known for his wisdom. And as I spoke to him, I got an audience with him. He was concerned about me. He gave me time. And he gave me all of these answers that I couldn't find anywhere else in the world. And not only tonight is Jesus Christ all-knowing, not only is he the source of all wisdom, but Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of those hard questions that you have in life, there's a greater than Solomon. And he's here tonight. And you can come to him just the way you are. And you can open your heart and your life to him and be absolutely honest with him. And I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. That is seen in the witness of his glory. But the beauty of the beloved is also seen in the wonder of his grace. You know the name Solomon, it comes from that Hebrew word, I'm sure most of us know it, the word shalom, which means peace. The name Solomon really means peaceable. And so here we have the Shunammite testifying of a king, and the name of the king speaks of peace. And so the type that we have here that points us to the Savior is very obvious. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and also the Prince of Peace. And this world of ours tonight knows very little of real lasting peace. In fact, whenever the Prince of Peace came, they nailed him to a cross. And the amazing thing about that is the Bible in turn says in the book of Colossians that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And here is a king that came, and he's the king of glory, and he's also the king of grace. And it was the very grace of God that took him to that cross. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, and Solomon was known for his riches, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And yet look at what the Shunammite says. She says, he brought me in. And that's all of grace as well. Unmerited favor. She did not deserve to be brought in. But the king, nevertheless, in spite of herself, he brought her in. Brought her into the banqueting house. And I never for one moment deserved to be brought into the family and fold of God. And yet, in spite of myself and in spite of my sin, there was a king. The king of glory, the king of grace, who was the answer to all of my hard questions in life. And there was a time in my life whenever he came to me, came to where I was, and drew me with the cords of love and brought me in. Do you see tonight, I trust you do, our Lord Jesus Christ here, the beauty of the beloved. Notice secondly, the blessedness of the bride. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And there's a sense of wonder and there's a sense of amazement here with the Shulamite bride. She can hardly take it in. It seems that she's never lost the wonder of it all, the sense of amazement. Me, somebody like me, and yet this great king set his love upon me, and he brought me out of all of the people that he could have brought in. He brought me in, and his banner over me is love. The Shulamite views herself as being blessed beyond measure in the fact that this great king has brought her in. She didn't find herself brought in because of anything that she had done. She wasn't brought in because of anything that she was. She was simply brought in because of who he is. And therefore she counts herself as signally blessed of God that this great king would come and set his love upon her. He brought me to his banqueting house. So she wasn't born into the banqueting house. She was born somewhere else. And up until a certain point in her life, she had lived outside of the banqueting house. But there came a time in her life whenever the king came and brought her into the banqueting house. And that therefore raises the question in her minds, where was she before she was in the banqueting house? Where was her position previously? Well, verse number 13 of the 6th chapter addresses her as the Shulamite. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now, many people take that to mean that she came from a little place called Shunem. And if that's the case, she was found in Lower Galilee, just about 3 miles north of Jezreel, an insignificant place that isn't spoken of all that much in the pages of Holy Scripture. And yet, my friends, that is where the king found his bride. He didn't go to the palaces. He didn't go to the parliaments of this world. He went to a little place that was unknown. A little place that few would visit. And that's where the king found a bride for himself. And Jesus Christ our Lord, the Bible says, found his bride in a prodigal world. A fallen world. In fact, the book of Ephesians says in chapter 4 and verse number 9 that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He sat among publicans and harlots and adulterers and even people that were demon-possessed and lepers. And the Bible speaks about the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. People in life that think they don't matter. People that the world passes by. People that even the church frowns upon and forgets about. And yet the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Shulamite was not rich. She spent much of her life outside, outdoors, chapter 1 and verse number 6 says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She was outside in the fields of this world, laboring, heavy laden. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to find his bride in this world of ours. Those who labor. Those who are heavy laden. Those who are outside the family and the fold of God. The Lord Jesus Christ chose Israel. He chose Bethlehem. He chose the wilderness. He chose a cross. He chose a tomb. And he did that to purchase to himself a bride. What a remarkable Savior, what a wonderful gospel. As we think about the blessedness of the bride, we are reminded of her position previously. And then we can think as well about her person, particularly. Think about this Shulamite. She was common. She was ordinary. We come to the conclusion that she was not wealthy, she was rather poor, and her appearance is described in verse 5 and 6 of the first chapter. She says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black. The sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of many vineyards. But my own vineyard have I not kept. And in those verses, we see how this blessed bride views herself. She views herself, first of all, as being unattractive. She says in that sixth verse, look not upon me. Don't look at me. She's not the type of person that puts herself forward. She's not the type of person that sets herself upon a pedestal. She's not the type of person that sets herself forward as being somebody that's proud and arrogant and really proud of how they look. In fact, the Shunammite seems to feel ugly at times. Unattractive. No beauty in her. Not even worth looking at. I'm sure many of you tonight have felt just like that as well. You look at the world out there, covers of magazines perhaps, the fashion trends of the world, the successful people of the world, maybe other people's profiles on social media, and sometimes you feel so unattractive and so ugly. And then on a spiritual level as well, we feel so unattractive if we see ourselves as we really are. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, all of a sudden, whenever they sinned against the Lord, they looked at themselves and they found themselves to be so ugly, as it were, and so unattractive. And they ran and they hid from the presence of God in the midst of the trees of the garden because they were naked and they wanted to cover themselves. And so they covered themselves with fig aprons and they hid themselves in the shadows of the trees. And whenever the Lord came, they hid themselves further. And it was as if they were saying, Lord, don't look upon us. Lord, we are so unattractive. Can I tell you tonight, friends, Jesus Christ did not die on a cross because we were beautiful. The Son of God did not shed his blood for us because we were attractive. The Son of God shed his blood and died for us so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and set free. And somehow, step by step, little by little, having been redeemed by grace, made into his likeness, and there's a day coming whenever we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. But until then, the flesh and sin and a sin nature leaves its mark upon us, and sometimes we can feel like the Shulamites, so unattractive. And maybe tonight that's you and you feel so unattractive. But can I tell you tonight that God loves you? He loves you more than you'll ever know this side of eternity. She felt so unattractive. She felt so unworthy. So unimportant. She wasn't in the in crowd. She was just out there, a laborer in the field. Exposed to the elements. She was an outsider. She wasn't, as it were, in a place of worship whenever Solomon the king found her. She was in the fields. So unattractive. So unworthy. Not only that, but so unloved. Verse number 6 of the first chapter, she says, my mother's children were angry with me. Her own family somehow seemed to be against her. They were angry with me. My mother's own children, angry with me. They don't express their love. They don't show it. They never come and put an arm around me and tell me that they love me and offer to help, but they're angry with me. Unloved. Maybe I speak to somebody tonight and that's how you find yourself in life. Unloved. Maybe a trail of broken relationships have gone on before. Maybe you're listening in online and you would find it very difficult to come to a church like this or a building like this on a Sunday morning or Sunday night because you feel so unattractive and you feel so unworthy and you maybe feel as well so unloved and you wonder, how could anybody possibly love me like the man of the Gadarenes? He was driven out of his very city and had his dwelling amongst the tombs. Nobody seemed to love him. Or the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who went to that well at midday because that's whenever it would be empty because she just felt unloved. And every man that she'd ever tried to love had broke her heart. Maybe tonight you feel unloved. You labor and you're heavy laden. She says, they made me the keeper of many vineyards. And my own vineyard I couldn't keep. She felt like a failure. She felt like life was just coming down and getting on top of her. Hard to cope. Laboring. Heavy laden. All of these vineyards, I can't even look after my own. And they're putting all of this pressure on me that I have to live a certain way and perform a certain way and meet all of their standards and all of their ideals. And she just says, I cannot do it anymore. Can't even keep my own vineyard. Jesus Christ the King says, come unto me all ye that labor under heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And of course, not only did she view herself as being unattractive and unworthy and unloved, but unsuccessful. My own vineyard. Have I not kept? I haven't done as well in life as I want to. And maybe she's even getting to the stage where she's saying, I've made a whole mess of things. Can't keep my own vineyard. Can't keep the little foxes out that spoil the vines. Can't seem to bring forth the type of harvest and the type of fruitfulness that I wanted it to. Can't keep my own vineyard, unsuccessful. Failed in duty and failed in responsibility. And maybe tonight that's you as well. I was like that too. I looked at the law of God. I looked at the righteousness of Christ. I looked at the Sermon on the Mount and I realized I have failed miserably. I can't even keep the first commandment, let alone all 10, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Failed the very first hurdle. Whether it's in thought and heart and word or in deed, broken them all. And yet the Bible says if we offend, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, we're guilty of all. And yet we have failed in more parts than one. Maybe tonight this is you that's being spoken to here. And yet there was a king who found out about her. A king who knew her. A king who went to where she was. A king that got down on her level. A king that loved her. A king that wooed her. A king that won her. And a king that brought her in. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this a lovely picture tonight we're getting of the gospel? Her position previously. Her person particularly. And then as well, her position presently. Herein lies her blessedness. Picture the scene. He brought me into his banqueting house. And as she was brought in from those fields and she was brought into the banqueting house and she looked around for the very first time, I'm sure she couldn't believe what she was seeing. A caravan arrives at Shunem. A king riding in his chariot. The royal host all stand aside and they make a way for the king. And he surveys the scene before him and his eyes fall upon this Shunammite. And he walks over to her and she looks up and she says, "Don't even look at me." And he extends her hands and he lifts her. And he says, "I want you to come with me." And so she comes and on the journey home she gets to know him. And at last he brings her into this beautiful banqueting house. And he offers his hand in marriage. And he says, "I want you to be my bride." And they fix a day whenever they're going to come together before witnesses as man and wife. It's a Cinderella story. And yet it's a wonderful, glorious picture of the gospel. And you know, the Queen of Sheba was able to say, and she went home again, she was able to say, "The half was never told me." And I'm sure as the Shulamite, this blessed bride, as she got to know, she could say, "Not even a quarter. Not even the smallest fraction was ever told me. You know, whenever I get saved, all I wanted was for my sins to be forgiven. But over the years, I've come to know that there's so much more than just having sins forgiven, than just knowing you've got a home in heaven. There's access to the throne of God in prayer. There's the grace of God for every trial. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a golden book full of exceeding great and precious promises. There's the joy of the Lord. There's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And all the way my Savior is led and provided in a multitude of ways. And whenever I was a teenager, all I wanted, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins. But not even the smallest fraction was told me. And friends, the best is still to come. The beauty of the beloved, the blessedness of the bride, the bounty of the banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me is love. You know, the banqueting house could also be rendered the house of wine. And in Scripture, wine speaks of joy. And it speaks of gladness. And here's this woman, and she's coming from the wilderness to a wedding house. She's coming from barrenness to a banqueting house. And she soon discovers that this great feast has been prepared for her, and she enters into the banqueting house. I wonder tonight, are you there? Are you in the banqueting house with God tonight? Can you testify the Lord has brought me into this wonderful place of favor? She is there not because of any work or any merit or any righteousness of her own. She is only there simply because of the unmerited, undeserved favor of this great king. And the word of God says that God has forgiven our sins because of Jesus Christ. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. John Newton, that slave trader, that infidel, that libertine, was able to testify of the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. She became royalty. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. Harry Ironside once said, you know, if people could only realize who we are, they would take off their hats to us. They would stand aside as we walk down the street and they would salute us. Not because of anything that we are naturally or anything that we have attained to by the works of our hands, but simply because we are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful salvation. The Christian, the child of God, has been brought into the bounty of the banqueting house, a place of favor, and of course, a place of feasting. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a banqueting house. David said, Lord, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Savior in Luke chapter 14 told a wonderful story. A certain man made a great supper and sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. A place of feasting, a place of sustenance, and a place of satisfaction. And you will never find sustenance and satisfaction in this world. How many there are that spend so much time and so much effort and so much money preparing for Christmas Day, and they ate and were filled, but yet the heart was never really satisfied. And now they face a long, dark winter, wondering what the year ahead is going to bring across their pathway, and the blues set in. Because there's nothing that can fill our hearts outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. He that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I wonder tonight, are you filled? I wonder tonight, are you satisfied? I wonder tonight, are you being fed? Are you feasting upon the living bread? Are you feasting upon Jesus Christ the Lord? Not only is it the place of favor, not only is it the place of feasting, but of course as well, it's the place of fellowship. She had few friends in this world. So few even of her own family seemed to really care about her. But there came a day whenever she made acquaintance with the king. And she was brought into fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. This fellowship is marked by fullness, freshness, and freeness. The bounty of the banqueting house. The blessedness of the bride. The beauty of the beloved. One last closing thought. The broadness of the banner. He brought me into his banqueting house, and this great banner over me that covers me completely, this banner over me is love. And I do mean broadness. You see tonight, friends, there's a wideness in God's mercy. and the love of God is so high that we can't get over it. The love of God is so low that we can't get under it. And the love of God is so wide that we can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. There's a reference here to the possessor of the banner. It's his banner. It's the banner of the beloved. His banner over me is love. You know, there's a Jewish custom at wedding times that if the wedding was held outside, that there would be a large canopy erected. And that was to protect people from the heat of the noonday sun, the sun that the Shunammite has been exposed to in the first chapter. Now there's a canopy of protection over her. And the banner also represents an M sign or a flag. The canopy denotes protection. The flag denotes identification. And this banner is Solomon's testimony to the world around that the Shulamite belongs to me. She is my bride, and I am proud to take her as my wife. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, the possessor of the banner. Notice the proclamation on the banner. His banner over me is love. Now that banner could say justice. That banner could say condemnation. That banner could say wrath. But the banner says love. The hymn writer said, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in this book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star, it stoops to the gates of hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's why I say the broadness of this banner, his banner over us, is love. And all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Mr. Torrey, R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, used to tell a story about a young man who was converted one night as a down and out in the city of Chicago as he attended D.L. Moody's church. You see, in the pulpit wall of the Moody Church in Chicago, Mr. Moody had an engineer to make bronze lettering that would be lit by gaslight so that he could have emblazoned upon the wall of his church, God is love. Lest he would pass away and his pulpit someday would be occupied by somebody who would fail to magnify the love of God before the people. And this down and out, this drunkard, this homeless man in the city of Chicago didn't have the courage to go into that church as he saw crowds and crowds of people, well-dressed people with their suits and their outfits on and their Bibles on their arms, well-groomed for the Lord's Day, didn't have the courage to go in. But he went down early one night as the caretaker was opening the doors of the church. And he left the door unlocked, and the first thing the caretaker did, he went into that dark church, and he turned the gas on, and he lit up those letters, and the door was slightly ajar, and that poor man looked through the door, and he saw the letters in the wall of the church, God is love. And he just felt constrained to go in and sit at the very back of the gallery. And as Mr. Moody preached his heart out, this man's heart was opened, and he waited behind, and he spoke to the famous evangelist about his heart, his life, his soul, and his need to get right with God. And he came to the Lord that night, and Mr. Moody said, what was it that really captivated you during the service? And it was nothing that the evangelist had said. It was simply those words, that banner, God is love. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That out of all of the things that our God is tonight, God is love. He loves you tonight. He'll love you to the very gates of hell itself. And the banner, you know, is a public thing. And the Son of God died in a street corner of a cosmopolitan city. It wasn't done in a corner. He died for you openly. And he wants you openly to receive him and trust him and confess him before men and tell people, like the Shulamite is telling her friends, he brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me is love. Notice, not just the possessor of the banner and the proclamation on the banner, but the position of the banner. His banner over me is love. She could just as rightly say, I am under that banner that speaks of love. His banner is over me. I'm underneath it. Whenever God looks down from heaven, he sees me underneath this great banner and written across it in blood writing, love. Not under the law, but under grace. No longer under condemnation. But under the blood of Jesus Christ, under the shadow of the cross. I wonder tonight, are you under this banner? Where art thou? His banner over me is love. This banner tonight is broad. You know, I was reading just the other day in the prophecy of Isaiah. There's a text of scripture, I've preached on it on occasion, and it says in Isaiah chapter 28, and I believe it's verse number 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it. And the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. The bed's too short to sleep on, so there's no real rest. And the blanket is too narrow to completely cover, so there's a coldness there. But the banner of Song of Solomon chapter 2 is not like the blanket of Isaiah 28. It's exceeding broad. It covers me completely. I am covered under the shadow of his wings. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony the Shulamite had. The beauty of my beloved. The blessedness of the bride. The bounty of the banqueting house, the broadness of the banner. You tonight are invited to come to Christ in the Word of God. Come, for all things are now ready. Wouldn't it be the best way to end this Lord's Day? Wouldn't it be the wisest way to end 2021? By responding to the greatness of God's love. A love that can cleanse, a love that can save, a love that can deliver from the pollution, the power, the penalty of sin, and a love that can bring you into the heavenly banqueting house one day. Would you not come and trust this wonderful Savior this evening?